I don't care how it got done, but it had to get done. And the Lord has called all of us in His church to accomplish things. He gives certain people things to do. And it's not right for us in our lives if we sit back and criticize because something's not done. Then do it. I do it. You do it. If there's something that you see that needs to be done, somebody's got to do it. We are a team. We are brothers and sisters. We have this common goal, the common desires in our heart, or I hope we do. Somebody's got to do it. That's the gospel of Christ. We can't sit back and say, well, none of those ministry have visited so-and-so. Well, if the ministry haven't done it in a while, maybe they've been busy doing something else. Maybe we do overlook things we should have done and we didn't get them done. But that doesn't give us a right to criticize somebody else. We need to get up. I'll go see them. Hello, how are you doing? Talk with them. Not just those kind of things and everything, you know. The missionary field. Well, I wish somebody would get over here. I wish somebody would get over there. Sometimes we can't. I've often been intrigued in my mind when I think that it's so easy to sit here in a congregation of this many people, to stay home to work, support my family, support the church, and leave it on the backs of 12 men to preach the gospel to the world. It doesn't rightly seem fair to me. And I'm not saying everybody get up, leave your jobs, go out and preach the gospel. The Lord calls those in that position when He wants them there. But I am saying you live the gospel where you're at. And when you're at work, you pass that headline test. You preach to the people that those missionaries can't get to. That's your responsibility. You're just as much of this team as I am. And if it doesn't get done when you've had the opportunity, that's going to be hurting your heart. It's not for me right now to be out in the missionary field, but it is for me that where I am, people know where I stand. They know who I serve. And when I have an opportunity, they know my heart. I'll give them a chance to understand God as I know Him. So remember this, we work as a team, the Church of Christ. If the Church of Christ is behind, it's not because of 10 people, it's not because of 12, it's because of us, the body, the church. We the people. All of us. In James, in the 4th chapter, in the 14th verse, one verse there. One verse, and you know, every time I read it, it wakes me up to a realization. I say I got tomorrow. I believe I'll live to see tomorrow, but I don't know. I don't know. Anything can happen. In the 14th verse, it says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? What is our life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That is life. It's going to appear for a little time. We don't know how little a time that can be or how great a time that can be. We don't know. But there is one thing we can surely bank on that it's going to fade away and we're going to die. So we deal with two things. One's an unknown. The unknown is how long. The known is we are going to die. And that ought to make us all the more weary about how we live, what we do today, what I exchange today. Because I know I'm going to die. There was a man I had a college class with him. And he gets up there and he gives a speech. And you know what he gave the speech on? He says, every day when I get up, I say, today I'm going to die. And everybody was laughing in the class. And it hit, and this was a Mexican man. He came up from Mexico. And that really touched my heart. That he had enough guts to face that today I'm going to die. What would he change, you know? What would he do that day if he knew he was going to die? What a beautiful opportunity. We had a man talk to us the other day. He said, I guarantee your lives would change if I told you you got 6 months to live. There's things you have to do, things that you'd like to do, and things that you can't do. But he says, I'll guarantee you, your life would drastically change. So, remember the things that are true. They are right down the line. There's a little poem written by Longfellow. It's called The Psalm of Life. And it says, tell me not in mournful numbers that life is but an empty dream, nor the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. Life is real. Life is earnest. It's not a dream. It is real. You are here today. You are alive. And the grave is not the goal. Dust thou art, to dust returneth, was not spoken of the soul. Lives of great men and women all remind us we should make our lives sublime. Great men and women, we can think of, you know, I could say right now, you know, everybody think of the people that have made the most effect on your life. And I can immediately go into my mind and think my grandma and my granddad, the apostles. People's lives touch ours, and we in turn touch others. Lives of great men and women all remind us we should make our lives sublime. You know what that means? Of high spiritual or moral worth. Inspiring awe. We should make our lives that way. And in departing, leave behind us footprints in the sands of time. If ever I could do anything in my life, I want to be able to leave a trail that if somebody coming behind could see it and know where the pitfalls are. And I'd want to take them in the safest way, spiritually speaking. Life is real. Every day, remind yourself, life is real. There are things that have to be done that day, things that need to be cared for that day. I made mention, this is going back maybe to teamwork. I made mention Sunday of a dream, not this last Sunday, sacrament service, of a dream that was had by our brother Archie Bell. He had it in 1967 in July. He says, I had the following dream. I was told in this dream that when a man accepted an appointment, he was duty-bound to fulfill his obligation, whether it be ordination, committee, missionary, or whatever it might be. That's you and I. That's not just the ministry. You, when you accepted an appointment, when you became a child of God, when you entered into His kingdom, you accepted an appointment to be His heir on earth. You accepted that you were going to keep His commandments, that you were going to move the Church of Christ. Remember, you're duty-bound to fulfill His obligation. Okay? This voice went on to say the Lord's work is behind schedule. In the dream, I repeated those words after they were spoken to me. Then a roll of plans was handed to me. I noticed the hand and part of the arm, but didn't pay close attention to them. I was more interested in the plans. I took them over to a table that was near and unrolled them. You know what these plans were? These were the plans of the Church of Christ. It was the plans of how He was going to have the gospel preached to the nations. And it has to do with this right here. Every one of us is responsible for what happens. The Lord's work is behind schedule. Don't ever let that get by you. He has been reaching out, and He must continue. And if He must continue, He uses us. If we can't get it done, He will get it done. But I want to be there. I want to be there when it's done, and I want to be a help, and I want to be part of the team. I want to be part of that church. And I know that you do too. So I want you to be aware of these things. They are important. Everybody see that pretty well? Everybody see what's on there? Stan, can you see that?
Can't make it out.
Can't make it out?
Tilt the top forward.
Like that?
Yeah,
it's a
good glare.
Is that better? Is it worse? Well, maybe I have to just tell you what it is. Some of you I know can see it. There's a city in here, and that's light. That's light radiating from that city. Can somebody tell me what that is? Zion. It is Zion. Zion's one word we're going to use for it, but I'm going to tell you that this right here is the goal. I just want you to see this. Think about this in your mind. This is the goal of mankind. The final goal. It's on a mountain. And there's a stairway, straight and narrow. And can you make out what these are? What is it, David Andrew?
Yes.
Yeah, they're vying forbidden paths. Going away from that straight and narrow way. You notice there's a bunch of steps in this. What do you suppose is down here at the bottom? You can't see. It's not on there. What's down there? Somebody tell me. Where is that place?
Hell.
What's that?
Hell.
Hell, the world. We're going to call it the world. This is the path we're going to be traveling in life. And there's some gray matter right here. And it's starting to edge over to the edge of this pathway. Can you tell me what that is? What is it, David Andrew?
Hell.
Yeah. It's mists of darkness. There's a lot I can tell you about this little thing. I had Debbie's help, for which I much appreciate. What's the goal in life? What is our goal in life? Do you take time to think about your goal? You know, some days when I've been out, like Friday, I had to run 2 miles. Get out there and I'm running. I'm thinking, oh, this hurts. My shins are just killing me. I got shin splints. And yet, within me, there's something that says, I want to do this. Because I got a goal. I want to be a fireman. And spiritually in my life, when there's problems and trials and I'm hurting, I got a goal. And I want to make it. I want to make that goal. And I'm going to just try harder. There's a scripture that says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you take time? You know, this is the final goal of man. If I made a circle here, right here, if I made a circle, what is it that you'd see that would stand out in your mind? What's that?
The yellow path.
Yeah, but what makes up the path? Steps. Certain steps. If we were standing right down here, what would be our goal?
Next step.
The next step. That's absolutely right. We can't get to the top if we're always looking at the goal and missing what's in between. And when we went in the academy, first day, Captain tells us, he says, you are here. T means training days. Every day we think about graduating. But you know, we aren't to T-74. We were on T-1. And when you and I start up this path, we aren't at the top. We have to think that. We have to keep it in our mind that that's our goal. But our real goal is making the next step. That's where all the work is involved. I think sometimes we miss it. You know, if we ever want to see Zion, there's steps we've got to accomplish. Brother Shelton preached a beautiful sermon here at the reunion. And it was about exiting from Babylon. What is Babylon? It's the world. And then, when you turn to the flip side of that page, you might as well label it Steps to Zion. We aren't going to reach Zion by believing that it's always going to be there and keeping only this goal in our mind. It's taking the steps. It's the in-between. That's what we need to keep our mind on daily. The work that you and I got to do. The things that we got to portray in our life. You know, I can't tell you where we are in this picture. Maybe individually we're up and down that scale. Maybe we're down lower. But we aren't there yet. That's the thing. When these mists of darkness come floating over the step, you aren't going to be able to see the top. All you can see is the step ahead of you. And that's all you're expected to see. But you still got the same goal in your mind. You still got the same desire to see that shining city. To see life eternal. A spiritual experience. Many of you heard this, and I'm going to read it again, and I'm not sorry that I'm going to, because I want to present these things to your mind. Specific thoughts were given me that caused me to feel a great need to repent of my sins and my unwillingness to do the work I am called to do. I sense that there are powers in this world that are vying for control and that the time of the mark of the beast is close at hand. I was stricken with the realization of the unpreparedness and unworthiness of this people at this time. You and I are this people at this time. I was made aware that the work that the church was commanded to do from the time of the restoration of the gospel to the present was not accomplished, and establishing of the cause of Zion. But this was not accomplished, we, the people of the church, have no place of refuge when that great tribulation begins to come upon us. Therefore, we will have to suffer trials and persecution unlike anything this generation has ever known. Well, there's two. Two people. Two different people. The Lord reached in and moved them to understand some things. And the things they understood were the church is, we're not where we need to be. And that's you and me. We haven't reached the height. And you know, I mentioned a little poem that I saw when I was working. I was walking this treadmill, and they had me all wired up trying to see what my heart and everything looked like. And as I walked that treadmill, every minute, the treadmill would raise 1 degree of an angle, every minute. And I had to walk that treadmill for 23 minutes. So by the time I'd reached that far, I was at 23%, the 23 degree angle. But we were to go as long as we could. And you know, that got kind of tough. I was tired. And the thing that saved me was this little poster. And that little poster said, "The race isn't always for the swift, but for those who keep running." And no matter how fast somebody is at getting up here, if they can't keep running, if they can't keep doing, they haven't accomplished anything. He says to endure to the end. That last step's going to be right there, brothers and sisters. And we're all going to make it at the same time in our life. Hopefully, that is eternal life. Hopefully, we'll be there when Zion will come about. But, you know, this is up to us. It's our decision. It's our decision as a church. It's our decision as individuals. A dream given to Marvin E. Ely, February 2nd, 1975. In this dream, I knew that it was conference time. The thought came to me that I might be asked to preach. I sat down in front of a small table and was concerned over the possibility of preaching. I began to write notes on a piece of paper. The surrounding I was in was outdoors, and many people were milling around me, concerned mainly with the cares and activities of life. Then for some reason I moved to another location and began to sit down. I took a small piece of paper from my billfold and again began to write notes. A person offered me a large piece of paper, but I indicated what I had was sufficient. This time I had no table but used a box in which I had been turned up on end. Again there were people about me, little mindful of our day, and were engaged in various activities of life, which seemed to be taking most or all of their time. The thought came to me of the importance of taking time to prepare for this day in which we live, which precedes the time of the end of the second coming of Christ. As I sat there, the Holy Spirit came over me, and tears ran down my cheeks, for I was very, very concerned about this people. Then this was impressed upon me as to the condition of this people, the same as if it had been told me that they would prepare at a more convenient day, for now they were too busy. Then it came to me that there would be no more convenient day than the present day. The words came to me that this was all the time that there was to prepare, that they would be no more given time to prepare. I knew that I had to preach this message. Where are we at? That was 10 years ago. That was 14 years ago. Where are we at? I've often been drawn in my thoughts, and it burdens me to where we are. Where are we in the Lord's timetable? I don't know. Each of you know our brother Ken had a dream. In that dream he was walking around here and he saw holes in the ground as if there had been some great destruction. He saw people. People we love, brothers and sisters, down in these pits, doing things, the cares of this life. There wasn't anything wrong with them. But they weren't mindful. They weren't aware of what was going on about them. They weren't aware of the day of the destruction. Is that you and I? Was it one of us down there that he saw? I believe in that dream he saw right here, Phoenix, Arizona. Ken read today from Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 1 through 13. I had that written down. It's the parable of the 10 virgins, and I was going to read it. He read it this morning. Where are we down here on these steps? We're here somewhere on these steps. Hopefully we're not on one of these paths that lead off in another direction. We're somewhere on these steps. Where? We have a certain amount of time. How much? Where are we going to be if the day the Lord comes, we're down here? What's going to happen? Why aren't we striving upward? If we sit down and relax, take it easy. He says it was going to be as it was in the days of Noah. People eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. It's just like that. It can be just like that for you and I. I'm not just talking about the world. This has to do with you and I, the Church of Christ. And it burdens me. It burdens me when I see problems with no easy answers. You know what burdens me more? It's people that I know. People that I love. People that I love with all my heart. And I am concerned about where we are as a people, as a Phoenix local, as a church. And the Lord's concerned about where we are. Where are we on God's timetable? I don't know. But we're much nearer, I think, than sometimes we often believe. Much nearer. And I tell you, wake up. Wake up to where we are, individually, as a church, as a local. Problems that are before us, they're impossible. Many of them, they might be impossible, but with God, they got answers. And if things are done according to His will, they will be cared for. And you know what? God gives happy endings. Sometimes when we go astray, during that time we've gone, it's not too happy, but God can bring us back and there's happy endings. If we seek out His will. 16th chapter of Matthew. Reading in the 24th verse. And this is Jesus. And He says unto His disciples. And what's a disciple? It's a follower of Christ. He says, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. And you know, I have to believe that's probably the hardest thing to do in this world is deny myself, what I want to do, what I want to be, where I want to go, what I want to see. That's very hard to do. And if I don't, then I'm not following Christ. He asked me sometimes, you know, when the Lord asked me to do something. I say the Lord. I get a call in the middle of the night. Someone says, I need to be administered to. It's 12:30. What's the matter with you? Can't you wait till tomorrow? Thank goodness God's not that way. And I tell you, I try my best. But I don't ever want to be that way. Because I love God's children. And He requires something of us. That we deny ourselves. Things that we might enjoy. He calls us to deny ourselves. Don't take in all the things of the world. We're going to be down here at the bottom. There's a big base and it's the world. And there's people down there pointing up at the crazy people that are taking their time to climb the mountain. Who cares? Who cares about their threats, their laughing, their scorn? There's a beautiful place on top. A place that I believe in. And I know you do too. And it takes denial. It's always easier to go down, but He says we go up. The Church of Christ, you, people, we go up. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If your whole life is worried about yourself and not God's will and God's way and God's people and other people, you're going to lose it. You're still going to die. No matter whether you take all your life to do what you want to do, you're still going to die and you're still going to answer. And whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I could say that and just go on. Read it and just go on. Let it sink into you. What are you going to give up? What are you going to exchange? What's worth it? What's worth eternity of joy? What's worth it to you? I do find one thing, and that is it takes a desire in our hearts. Ken read about the pure desire, the pure heart. Do we have a desire to serve God? Is it just because we don't want to look bad in front of our brothers and sisters? I hope that's not it. I hope it's the desire. I hope it's the desire to do right. The desire to serve God. In Hebrews, I want to read. I've got two more scriptures. This one and another one. 12th chapter of Hebrews. starting in verse 1. Ken read today about Moses over there in the 11th chapter, about how he chose affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I hope we can choose obedience. You know, I get, sometimes we look at obedience as something that there's no fun in it. It's a dreadful thing to be obedient. I have to do whatever he says. You know, that really bothers me. I think it goes back to our attitude. It can be so happy, so joyous to obey. We can do so much good. We can trade a day for something we'll never regret. Never regret. Wherefore, first verse, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, you know, I don't expect the Lord to get me to the top step tomorrow because I prayed about it tonight, Lord. No, I want to take it one step at a time. But He'll help me through the steps. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He'll help us do those steps one at a time. And so we do it with patience. We run the race of life, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Yeah, He endured it. Because why? Because the final goal was better than anything this world could offer. And He did it for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. With God, with men it is impossible. It's enough to make you faint to think that you're going to make this way. But you don't have to be that way. You don't have to be weary and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receives. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You know what a bastard is? It's a child without a father. We have a Father in heaven. And I guarantee in our lives He's going to chastise us. And it's our attitude of how we take it. And it's up to us. What's in our heart? Of what we want to do with it. He does it because He loves us. And if He never has done it, then He doesn't think about us. But He has. He has. He's chastised us through. Well, I read several of them tonight. They reflect on all of us. And He's telling us, look at the time. Look at where we're at. Get it in gear. He loves us. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days are chastened us, but after their own pleasure. But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God does it for us. And He intends that we're exercised by it. If we take it in. You know, you can spank your kid for being out in the street. And he might be pretty upset and go out and do it again to make you mad. And then he might get hit by a car. And he's going to be sorry. And we can do the same with God. He can tell us and we can reject it and we can do it again. And we're going to be sorry. But He loves us. That's why He does it. He loves us, every one. Revelation given through T.J. Jordan, and I can't remember the date. I had one with the date, and what happened to it, I don't know. I believe it was in the 50s. O my people, hear my voice to you this day. I have spoken, few have heeded. Soon will dawn Millennium Day. Up then to your high tower, view the nations far and near, ruled by fear midst great confusion, thus preparing Zion's war. I have called you, few are chosen, some have fallen by the way. Others slothful and unfaithful call for pity o'er and o'er. And I hope we aren't that way. I hope we aren't here on the steps calling for pity. Feeling sorry for ourselves. He expects the same of me as He expects of you. No more. And I hope we aren't slothful, and I hope we aren't unfaithful. Up then to your high station I have bid you occupy, for my word waits vindication and must spread from shore to shore. Heed ye then this timely admonition. Heed ye not to follow man's tradition, but walk with me in my domain, that I may yet own you as my children, yea, indeed, my very own. O my people, hear my voice to you this day. I have spoken, have you heeded? Hark, your coming Lord is near. I'm reminded of the scripture in the 18th chapter of Revelation, and He says to His people, He says, come out of Babylon, come out of the world, that we won't be a partaker of her plagues. And you know what's going to happen if we dilly-dally around to where we're here when the Lord comes? To where we're not at the station we're supposed to be? He says He's going to gather all those things that offend. He's going to gather them. And just because you're a member of the Church of Christ doesn't mean that you can't be found down here. In 1 Peter, what did he say? He said he was going to begin at the house of the Lord to cleanse. We've lost some. Some that we loved. And there's yet time to lose more. We pray, we hope, we love that the cleansing is going to be on the inside. We don't want to lose people. The Lord doesn't want to lose His children. Never. He never has. He never will. But He says we can't be in this middle range. Remember what He said in the 3rd chapter of Revelations. If you're lukewarm, He's going to spew you out of His mouth. And so He says, you know, He's going to cleanse His church. He's going to cleanse His ministry. And I read a thing today when He talked to His shepherds. And He said, I'm tired of you getting fed by the sheep instead of you feeding the sheep. And He wasn't going to tolerate it because His sheep need to be fed. And if I come up here and tell you everything you want to hear, well, I hope I do. I hope, because what you want to hear is righteousness in the gospel. But I can't help but harp on things and weaknesses and problems that I see because I'm a shepherd and I got to feed the sheep. And He does the same to me. The Lord's come to me many a time and said, you're a shepherd. You need to change. You need to do this in your life. He does it because He loves. 2 Nephi, 6th chapter, page 110. My closing scripture. I brought a lot before you tonight. I prayed much before I came. And I hope to stir you. I hope to stir your hearts, your minds. He says in the 75th verse, He says, O my beloved brethren, give ear to my words. Remember the greatness of the Holy One of Israel. Do not say that I have spoken hard things against you. For if you do, you will revile against the truth. for I have spoken the words of your Maker. You know, that's what I'm called to do. There's been times I've had people come and say, you have no right to tell me that. I do. I'm called to tell the words of the Master. And if someone doesn't like the words of the Master, I hope we do. But if you ever find yourself bucking him, you don't like what he says, then you better look in your life. There's something amiss. I know that the words of truth are hard against all uncleanliness, but the righteous fear them not, for they love the truth and are not shaken. Oh, then, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord, the Holy One. Remember that his paths are righteousness. For behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and he employeth no servant there. And he's going to be here at this gate. And if you take another path and crawl up in another way, and he hasn't seen you coming down the right path, you're not going to be let in. And it won't be any man telling you. It'll be Christ himself. Our way is narrow, and it lieth in a straight course. And the Holy One of Israel is keeping the gate. And there is no other way, save it be by the gate. For he cannot be deceived, for the Lord God is his name. And whoso knocketh, to him will he open. And the wise and the learned, and they who, that are rich, who are puffed up because of their learning and their wisdom and their riches, yea, they are they whom he despiseth. And save they shall cast these things away and consider themselves fools before God and come down in the depths of humility, he will not open unto them. But the things of the wise and the prudent shall be hid from them forever. Yea, that happiness which is prepared for the saints. What a beautiful promise. There's a happiness prepared for the saints. You and I, the Church of Christ, those of us that endure this world, that we endure those pressures. Oh, my beloved brethren, remember my words. Behold, I take off my garments and I shake them before you. I pray the God of my salvation that he view me with his all-searching eye. Wherefore, ye shall know at the last day, when all men shall be judged of their works, that the Lord, that the God of Israel did witness that I shook your iniquities from my soul. And this is Jacob speaking to his people. And that I stand with brightness before him and am rid of your blood. O my beloved brethren, turn away from your sins. Shake off the chains of him that would bind you fast. And I guarantee you give him a chance and he's going to bind you. And it doesn't take him very much time to do it. Come unto that God who is the rock of your salvation. Prepare your souls for that glorious day when justice shall be administered unto the righteous, even the day of judgment, that ye may not shrink with awful fear, that ye may not remember your awful guilt and perfectness, and be constrained to exclaim, Holy, holy are thy judgments, O Lord God Almighty. But I know my guilt. I transgress thy law, and my transgressions are mine. And the devil hath obtained me, that I am a prey to his awful misery. But behold, my brethren, it is expedient that I should awake you to an awful reality of these things. And I do have to awake you. And I have to wake myself. I don't want to be there in that day and know that I had an opportunity in life and I blew it. Would I harrow up your souls if your minds were pure? Would I be plain unto you according to the plainness of the truth if you were freed from sin? Behold, if you were holy, I would speak unto you of holiness. But as ye are not holy, and ye look upon me as a teacher, it must needs be expedient that I teach you the consequences of sin. Behold, my soul abhors sin, and my heart delighteth in righteousness, and I will praise the holy name of my God. Come, my brethren, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come, buy, and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore, do not spend money for that which is of no worth, nor your labor for that which cannot satisfy. Remember that. When you go around in this life, and every day, if you're spending money for stuff that's of no worth, and your time for things that can't satisfy, you're going to regret that time you gave for that day. You're going to regret it. There's so many things in life you can do. If it's to take a moment of your day to call a brother or sister that might be sick or afflicted, someone that's older, to tell them of your love, to see how they're doing for the day. Just the little things make life a happier place and a happier thing. Hearken diligently unto me, and remember the words which I have spoken unto you, and come unto the Holy One of Israel, and feast upon that which perisheth not, neither can be corrupted, and let your soul delight in fatness. And behold, my beloved brethren, remember the words of your God. Pray unto Him continually by day, and give thanks unto His holy name by night. Let your hearts rejoice, and behold how great the covenants of the Lord, and how great His condescensions unto the children of men. He is great. He is great. You know, we got things to improve on. We got steps to take. We got steps to climb. I beg you, don't lose sight of the in-between. We're not going to see Zion by looking up to the top of the hill. There's too many mists in the way. We're going to see Zion every time we take a step. And we're going to feel it closer in our hearts, in our minds, in our person. And remember that you are the church of Christ. I am the church of Christ. The church is individuals. It's not a building. We say we come to the church of Christ. We come to a church. We come to a building. We are the church. When we meet, the church meets. So I beg you to remember these things. Remember the time that we live. We don't know where the timetable of the Lord is. We have an idea. And we have an idea that time isn't far away. And that if we want to be a partaker in the joys, we got work to do. We got things to do, and we got to do it together. Not Joe Yates on his own, not Bob Hedrick on his own, not Gordon McCann and Michelle, not Val. Together, all of us, the church. Thank you for your time.